Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be talking again with you about some issues that we were talking about last week in 1 Timothy 2.
Yes, and let me read the passages. And
yeah,
as we left off, we promised that we were going to deal a little more with the whole issue of prevenient grace and so
right.
on, and church history issues, and the debate about God's desire to save, God's will to save.
Yeah.
Who are all men? It's amazing what can come out of two verses here.
That's right, exactly.
So 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth."
Yeah.
Now, just to get everybody up to speed, we mentioned that Eric had preached a sermon on this.
Right.
And he took all men here, and he gave good evidence from the context and elsewhere in Paul's writings.
Yeah.
That here all men means all types of men.
Yeah, amen.
Not universally all human beings, period.
Exactly. And let me just, if you don't mind, Bob, I'll give just some further evidence of that.
Okay.
Because I had mentioned last week in verse 2, just two verses earlier in 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul had talked about giving prayers for all men, including those who are in authority. But just three verses after verse 4, when you get to verse 7, he also says it was for this reason that he was made a preacher, teacher, and apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the reason that's significant is just three verses after Paul says that God desires all men to be saved, he says it was for this reason he was made an apostle to the Gentiles. To Paul, he is facing down false teachers in Ephesus who wanted to be quote-unquote teachers of the law. And so these Judaizers, for lack of better, they really wanted no part with Gentile inclusion. But what was significant is Paul saw his own ministry as a fulfillment of the idea of the gospel going out to the ends of the earth.
Oh, yes.
And so that's the better reading, is because the immediate context suggests that all men has to do specifically with Gentiles being included.
Right. And so last week we were talking about places in the gospels, in Luke,
yeah,
in John, and so on.
Right.
And so God is making it clear that all human beings are those who are the ones to whom we should preach the gospel.
Exactly. That's right.
Also, last week, we refuted universalism.
Right, right.
That would say, well, everybody's saved just by virtue of being a human being.
Right, exactly.
Because if God's desire meant his decree, and all men means everyone without exception,
right,
then God decrees that everyone without exception is saved, and you have universalism.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so we dealt with that last week.
Yeah.
But we promised you that we'd come back to this church history debate.
Yeah.
Because it always does come back to that.
It does.
And Eric and I were just talking about people here, Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, last week we mentioned this is about Jacob Arminius.
Right.
Someone who came along after the Reformation, not the country Armenia.
Exactly.
Okay,
that's
so
right.
Just so you know that. And then we had done a survey of church history and why semi-Pelagianism was the position of Rome.
Right.
And they anathematized Pelagius, who claimed a denial of the sin nature.
Right, right.
Okay, so Luther is the one who debated Erasmus, not Calvin.
Exactly.
Calvin came a little later, although he would agree
yeah.
with Luther on the doctrine of salvation.
Right, right.
So Erasmus says this thing called prevenient. The word means to go before.
Yeah.
Actually, in Old English, the word prevent meant to go before.
Oh, right.
So if you have a King James Bible, there's a passage that says, "Our prayers prevent God."
Oh, interesting. Go before God.
Yeah, they go before.
Oh, that's interesting.
That's not how we use the term now.
Oh, I never knew that. That's interesting.
So, prevenient means to go before. So,
yeah,
before saving grace, there is this, according to Rome,
yeah,
prevenient grace, which releases all people just enough from the sin nature that was inherited from Adam's sin.
Right.
That now they have a will that's free to choose God or to cooperate with God.
That's right.
And so on. And so that's what Luther and Erasmus debated.
Yeah.
Okay. And I promised that we'd get into their proof text.
Yeah, that's right.
As long as we're in this topic from Mary's sermon. And
we might as well hit it.
Yeah, let's do it, because this is the where it all happens.
Right.
Now, I happen to know quite a bit about John. I taught all the way through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And
yeah.
Earlier in my Christian ministry many decades ago, I taught all the way through John verse by verse.
Sure.
That was a long time ago. But yeah. I continue studying John. And the proof text that would be used by Rome and by Jacob Arminius would be this one, John 1:9. It says, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." Now, there are other translations that say, which enlightens every man coming into the world. Hmm. Now, the phrase could be translated either way.
Right, right.
So the context has to decide.
Yeah.
So what is it that's coming into the world? The true light, which is obviously a reference to
Messiah,
Christ.
Right.
Because Jesus and John said, "I am the light of the world."
Yeah, right? Amen. That's right.
Or is it about every man being born?
Right. It has to be the former.
Well, I think so.
Yeah.
But I'm not an Arminian.
Yeah. Okay. That's right.
Let me give you evidence for my view.
Yeah.
So they're saying all people are sort of released from original sin enough so that their free will is something they might decide to use to choose Christ.
Right, right.
Okay. Now, let's go to that verse then in the context.
Yeah.
In John 1, the topic is Christ and his incarnation.
Right, coming into the world.
Yeah. So John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Yeah.
John is talking about the creator of the universe, the eternal Logos.
Yeah.
Who is one who comes into our world.
Yes.
To bring light through his messianic salvation.
That's right. That's right.
And the one who believes in him will no longer live in darkness.
Yeah. Amen.
So light and darkness are thematic in the Gospel of John and in the epistles of John. Notice here now, verse 9 said, "The true light which coming into the world," or if you have a different translation, "enlightens every man coming into the world."
Right.
But look at verse 10.
Yeah.
"He was in the world, and the world was made through him." With reference back to him being a creator earlier, "and the world did not know him."
Yes.
So it seems pretty odd to me that verse 9 is talking about men coming into the world.
Right.
When everything around it is talking about Christ coming into the world. And then the emphasis here isn't that everyone, man coming into the world, is enlightened.
Exactly. In fact, the opposite. They
They didn't even know him.
They didn't know him.
And if you read John, it's pretty obvious that they love darkness rather than light.
Exactly. I was going to mention just two chapters later, Bob, in John 3:19, for more context, it says, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world." This is Christ. "But people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil."
Okay. So, listeners, so you know.
Yeah.
The claim that Rome made that's picked up in a different form by Jacob Arminius, which is the belief of most evangelical denominations in America, it rests on quicksand.
It does.
It's exegetical quicksand.
Right.
And that's not what this passage is teaching.
Right.
And there is no real verse that teaches prevenient grace. It was made up by Rome.
That's right.
Because they didn't want to acknowledge the sovereignty of God.
Right.
And they couldn't stand Luther.
Right.
Who rebuked them.
Right.
But Luther believed that the Bible teaches that salvation is a work of God alone.
Right.
That's the five solas.
Yes.
All right. And Erasmus tore into him about that, and so they had their debate.
Right.
Luther's work on the bondage of the will is fabulous, yeah. I believe. But
it is.
I've had friends who are believing the other way, just can't stand it.
Right, right.
But how do you refute it?
Yeah.
And so I was in several debates about this.
Yeah.
Somebody from the audience one time asked, what's the difference between Arminianism and Semi-Pelagianism?
Right.
I don't know that I could answer.
There really is. They're synonymous, really.
And I don't think the Arminian had an answer for it either. I don't know if there's some kind of difference.
Yeah.
Now, there's a difference in Protestant Arminian denominations vis-a-vis Rome on many other issues.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, so you wouldn't believe in Mary, and you wouldn't believe in the priest or the pope, or you wouldn't believe in purgatory. There's all kinds of stuff.
Right.
But when it comes to salvation,
and why we come to
at
salvation,
at least the beginning of salvation,
that's right,
they're agreeing with Rome, both with the prevenient grace idea and the idea that you could lose your salvation.
Right, right.
Okay, so you cooperate with God to get salvation, and then if you quit cooperating later,
you lose it.
You lose it.
Right.
And then there's various ways of that, dealing with that. And so it goes. And I've been in a lot of debates.
Yeah.
And I paid a price for taking the stand that I have.
Yeah.
Because, frankly, I didn't become popular with too many people.
Right.
Because the Calvinists reject my eschatology.
Yeah. And ecclesiology.
Yeah, they don't agree with us at all because they believe the church is Israel.
Exactly.
Baptize your infants.
Right, halfway covenant.
In the halfway. We reject all of that.
Exactly. And we're going to be dealing with that, yeah.
Exactly. So we have to deal with that.
Yeah.
But then one after another of the popular evangelical denominations believe in free will.
Right.
Okay. And many of which will believe in the promises of God to Israel like we do.
Yeah.
But it's pretty rare that you believe both things.
Yeah.
That God's salvation is a work of God alone.
Yeah.
And the promises of God to Israel are still valid.
Amen. Bob, one time I said it this way, you're so right. Dispensationalism in American evangelicalism typically has Israel with no election. The Calvinists typically have election with no Israel.
I don't.
And what we say is, no, we got to get it together. They're both true.
The one well-known preacher in America that teaches the same thing that we
MacArthur.
Is John MacArthur.
Yeah, amen.
And so we're not the only ones saying this. I think it just follows from spending your life teaching verse by verse through the Bible.
That's right. That's right.
And not playing loose with any of the passages by God's grace.
Yeah.
We're not claiming that we're infallible.
That's right. That's right.
We do believe in the priesthood of every believer. Yeah. Search the scriptures. Be a Berean.
Exactly.
But if you're a Berean, I've heard people say, well, I'm a Berean. I search the scriptures. So they say, free will, free will, free will.
Right, right.
And so I recently, with my Greek software, looked up the word free every time it's used in the New Testament.
Yeah.
As a noun or an adjective.
Yeah.
Or a verb.
Right.
Okay. Put them side by side, the Greek and in any English translation you want.
Yeah.
Printed them all out. Not one time is the word free ever used to modify the human will.
Wow.
Zero.
Powerful.
Zero.
Yeah.
And I've had people tell me that if I don't believe in free will, I'm a heretic.
Right.
So I say, I'm a heretic, and there's not even a single verse in the entire Bible.
That's right.
That has free will. It doesn't even say that anywhere.
Exactly.
How can I be a heretic for not believing something that's not in the Bible? And they say, oh, here's all these verses.
Yeah.
And they give me a whole pile of verses every time God commands anything.
Yes. Yes.
Which makes them, listen, saints, I'm not trying to make you look bad.
Right.
We're trying to teach.
Amen.
Now, let's go back to what we did last week. I hope you heard that. If you didn't, go find it in our archives and listen to last week's.
Right.
Back to Pelagius. Think about it. Is it true that if God commands something, that is proof positive that whoever he commanded has the ability to do what he said.
Well said.
And that's exactly what they're doing, because every verse on human responsibility is assumed to mean free will.
Exactly right. You know, Bob, the absurdity of that is God commands us to be holy, for he is holy. Now, can we
be perfect as I'm perfect?
Exactly.
Well,
circumcise your heart.
What I've done,
you can't do that.
And I've debated this. I did it in class at seminary.
Yeah.
I loved it because I loved getting in these debates, and people were just, I think they had never heard this sort of logic before.
Right.
But they say, well, God can't command something unless we have the ability to do it.
Right. How absurd.
No, God can, how can God command anything less than what's in keeping with his own perfect moral nature?
Exactly. He does that all the time.
Exactly.
And
so then I've shown that from Galatians chapter 3.
Yeah, exactly.
Paul uses the logic of human inability to prove that all are cursed.
Yes.
Because in Paul's logic, when God said, cursed is he who doesn't abide in all of the things of the law.
Implied is no one can do it.
If somebody could do it, then it wouldn't follow that anybody under it was cursed.
Exactly.
And Paul used that.
That's right. Yeah.
So, listeners, what are you going to do with that? Do you really believe that when, through Moses, God said, cursed is he who doesn't abide in all these things?
Right.
Proves that if they just had free will and made the right choices, then somebody could possibly not be cursed, and they wouldn't need Christ in order to be blessed?
A great point.
The Bible never says that humans, as they are, have all the ability they need to obey anything God says.
Amen. You know, Bob, last week we had talked about John 6:44, where Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And the rebuttal typically of Arminians is that, well, later in John 12, Jesus says that God will draw, or Jesus will draw all men unto himself. Well, what they infer from that is in John 6:44, the drawing is universal. It's drawing all men universally, every single individual. The problem with that is, look at the logic in John 6:37 and 6:44, the more immediate context. What's very interesting is in John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and those who come to him, he will raise up on the last day. So
those, either you have universalism.
Exactly. Those who come to him will be raised up, meaning they're going to be saved.
Just them.
Exactly. Well, in John 6:37, just seven verses earlier, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will by no wise cast them out. So all that the Father gives Jesus will come to him, and they'll be raised up. Well, if all men, later in John 12, where it says he draws all men unto himself, is inferred to being that God draws all men unto salvation or to come to Christ, that means all men are saved. You're left with universalism. So in John 12, when he says, I will draw all men to myself, the unique thing that was taught in the Old Testament is that the work of the Messiah, as God says in Isaiah 49, is that it was not sufficient that Messiah would bring salvation just to Jacob, but that he be a light to the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles. That's what all men means.
Isaiah has basically the Great Commission in the Old Testament.
Exactly right. That's
light
right.
Light to all the nations. So
that's right.
Jesus is the light coming into the world.
That's right.
Not all men.
Right. John chapter 10, Bob, why does Jesus say, well, some of you don't believe? And he says, because he does not say because you chose not to, because he says, because you're not of my sheep. My
right.
sheep hear my voice.
Okay.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
All right,
it's particular.
I know of people who will not go to any church.
Yeah.
Because they're angry about this.
Yeah, and that's sad.
And this has literally happened.
Yeah.
For a while, they go to a church that believes in Reformed theology. But then they get angry about what we're talking about.
Yeah.
That there's such a thing as the doctrine of election that's literal.
Right.
And so they won't go there.
Right.
Well, then the free will evangelical churches, one after another, after another, after another, are sucked into the seeker movement.
Yes.
And they don't see a connection.
Right.
They're
right.
longing for what's not out there. Oh, if we just had what we had in the 50s or 60s.
Oh, interesting.
Okay.
Right.
Okay, because we had the altar call and the free will. And that was good. But now those churches have been taken over by Rick Warren.
Right.
Or Bill Hybels or some other version of it. Yeah. They're entertaining people. Because here's the deal. I had a debate with a good friend. I don't want to name him. He's with the Lord now. Yeah. A solid Christian guy who helped me a lot, helped our church a lot.
Right.
But he got really angry about this and wrote a diatribe against this what we're talking about, the grace of God and salvation.
Right.
Although he thinks he believes in that.
Yeah.
And I sat with him in an airport one time. I said, listen, the Bible says none seek after God.
That's right.
Okay. And how can you have this idea that there are these seekers who want God and they just need to use their free will to take that final step, you know, put their hand
exactly.
up or whatever. And here's what he said. He said, you have to balance that with the other verses say that some seek God.
Oh, boy, that's really bad.
Well, that was before Emergent, and I wrote my books and stuff.
Right.
I was just flabbergasted because, well, here's the problem.
Yeah.
It's like a square circle if you're trying to do that.
Right. It's a contradiction.
It's a contradiction.
Right.
Now, here's a really, really smart guy who sold more books than I ever will.
Right.
And he's making a kind of contradiction of the Emergence end up making. Some seek after God, none seek after God. You can't balance that.
Right. It has to be reconciled.
It has to be reconciled, not balanced.
Exactly.
Okay. So here's the issue. I hope some of our listeners, this, something jogs for them so they can get this.
Yeah.
The command to seek God does not imply human ability.
Amen.
God uses the command.
That's right.
Seek after God. The Bible says none do.
That's right.
So then why command something that nobody's going to do? For one thing, God is perfect and holy and just, and he can do nothing less than speak what's his moral will.
Exactly.
God's moral will is not always obeyed.
That's right.
In fact, it's never obeyed without a word of grace.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
None seek after God is, in Romans 1, is what dead sinners in Adam are like.
That's right. That's right.
They may think they're seeking God until such time as the truth is told to them, then they get angry.
That's right.
They may seek God if they can do it in a Buddhist temple or prayer labyrinth or a church that has a great rock band or power positive thinking or Schuller's, well, Schuller's off the scene of history now.
Right.
And they closed the Crystal Cathedral, but you still have Rick Warren and his SHAPE program.
Right.
Okay. So if you think they're seekers without a prior work of grace through the gospel, you know, the gospel points people to their need, okay?
Yeah.
So if you think they're seekers, well, then make church something they'd be willing to do their seeking in.
Right.
Do you get that?
Yep.
Okay, so we're going to make it so these seekers will feel comfortable, their felt needs will be met, they'll meet friends, they'll have a place to put their kids in a Christian religious setting.
Right.
That's the seeker church. But they don't preach Christ and the blood atonement and repentance and the terms of the gospel.
That's right.
So they won't really give them what they claim they're seeking. Because the truth is, dear listeners, get this right. They're not seeking God.
Amen.
They're seeking religion.
They worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator.
Exactly. Read Romans 1.
Exactly.
So we should command them to seek God. And they're like, well, look at Paul in Acts 17.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay? Yeah, exactly.
But they preach repentance or the forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
Okay? We asked Rick Warren to do that, and his eyes glaze over.
Yeah, exactly.
He's not going to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
So the command is a means.
Amen.
It's not a philosophy of human ability.
That's right. You know, Bob, I was thinking if those who hold to prevenient grace and those who hold to some form of semi-Pelagianism are correct, then universally God has to give a grace to every single man so that every single man can either choose to come to Christ or not come. And that would be universal. What's very interesting in the Bible, we see a lot of passages that are particular. In other words, in Acts 13:48, it says, "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Does that mean they all believed? No, it was only those who were appointed. 2 Timothy 2:24, Remember, that's where Paul says to Timothy that he's to be patient in correction. Perhaps God may grant them repentance.
Oh, I know. Well, here's what I found, because I've been in a lot of debates, including some public ones in seminary classes and anywhere and everywhere I've been in these debates. They say, well, that's just your Calvinist talking points.
No, it's really the scriptures. It's letting them speak.
I said, well, I've never preached a sermon on TULIP because it's misleading anyhow.
That's right.
And even contemporary, quote, Calvinists modify TULIP. Yeah. I don't care about TULIP.
Right.
Let me tell you about the five solas. Well, the pop evangelicals, the Arminians, will say, well, that's okay. Until you start telling them what grace alone means.
Exactly.
Then they get angry.
That's right.
So I'm sitting in seminary, and the discussion is God will only command what humans are capable of doing.
Wow.
And they were just, yeah, everybody's agreeing. And I sat there.
Wow.
I was in my 40s at the time. I went to seminary later.
Yeah.
I went to Bible college in my 20s. And I said, well, we don't even believe that in common law.
Exactly.
Much less what the scripture said about
Amen.
God's eternal decrees.
Right.
Well, what do you mean? I said, well, let me give you an analogy. And I thought of this as I sat there.
Right.
Let's say you wanted to buy some land in northern Minnesota. Eric and I are sitting here in Minnesota with the wind howling.
Yeah.
It's January.
Exactly.
So excuse us if our analogies have to do with Minnesota.
Right.
So a lot of people in Minnesota like to buy lake property.
Right.
They like to go up north in the summer.
Yeah.
So let's say there's some property that's been there for a long, long time.
Right.
And you find out who technically is the owner. You buy the property or somebody subdivided it.
Yeah.
Somehow you end up with property. You bought it. You've got the plot of land. It's yours. You're the one that has to pay the taxes.
Right.
Okay. And you decide you want to build a cabin on this property that you now own.
Right.
And when you start digging down to get yourself a septic system, whatever you got to do, you dig down and you hit some barrels that somebody, who knows who, when, snuck in there and buried down in that ground.
Right.
And the barrels are full of toxic waste.
Yeah.
And the state comes in and says, you have to pay the cleanup, and it's very, very expensive to get this toxic waste removed and cleaned up.
Right.
It's impossible to know who put it there, when, and why. It's just there.
Right.
Are you going to say, I had no knowledge, I had no ability, I did nothing to make it that way?
Right.
You're going to punish me for what I could have done nothing about?
Right. And they do.
And the answer is yes. And people just accept that's the way it is.
Exactly.
It's a risk you took.
Right.
So I said in class, I just thought that up as we're in class.
Wow, wow.
And when I said it, the professor, who was an Armenian, was stunned.
Wow.
The students were stunned.
Yeah.
And then I said, well, we accept that premise that you don't have to have ability or knowledge to be culpable legally.
That's right.
And we accept it in something less than God's eternal decree. We accept it in just human government.
That's right.
So why do you impose that idea on the scripture that we have to have every possibility to be some other way, or it's not fair if God judges us?
Well said.
And you know that it's interesting? It silenced the entire class.
Wow.
Because I don't think any of them ever thought of that.
That's right. You know, Bob, as you're saying that, I was thinking of Jesus' words to his disciples in John 15:16, where he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you.
And
what's interesting about that is sometimes we'll say, well, that was just to the disciples. But in reality, that's the way it is with all men. In Romans chapter 3, none seek after him, no, not one. There's none who's righteous. The depravity of man is such that left our own devices, we'll never choose the things of God. Left our own devices, Romans 1 says that we worship and serve a God of our own making, that is the creation rather than the creator. And so this is why Jesus has to choose his own disciples. Why? Because they would never choose him. He chose them. That's why he has to choose us in order that we may be saved. That's the beautiful thing about salvation. When we release what the scriptures really say, salvation is 100% completely of God, and it's devoid of any human merit.
That's the solace. However, let's make it clear, because Paul does in Romans 10.
Yeah.
God uses means.
He does. He uses tools. And
so if somebody says, well, then why preach the gospel? God's going to zap everybody out there who's the elect.
Right.
That's not how it works.
That's right. He uses means, uses
Jesus
tools.
Jesus told the disciples to go preach to all people.
Amen.
He's told us to do it.
That's right.
How will they hear if someone isn't said? That's Romans 10, right on the heels of Romans 9.
Exactly.
God uses means.
That's right.
And we need to accept. If just some people from this broadcast would just say this, I need to accept whatever God says if I can understand it.
That's right.
And we're just telling you what he says.
Yeah, amen.
Think of this one. It needs be that offenses come, but woe to him by whom it comes.
Yes, yes.
Okay?
There you go.
And so is the person who brings the offense going to say, well, God needed an offender, so
right.
He can't judge me. I just showed up and did what he needed me to do.
Right. Judas can't make that argument.
No, we're bound by the moral law of God,
yes.
Which is revealed.
That's right.
We don't know whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yeah, amen.
We don't know that.
That's right. We preach.
And there's no such thing as a person coming who's convicted of sins by the Holy Spirit, hears about Christ, the blood atonement, repentance, forgiveness of sins, which we preach week after week after week, and they come.
Yes.
There's never a case where God says, no, I didn't want you. You weren't one of the elect.
Jesus, John 6:37, I will by no wise cast
them out. I won't cast you out.
Yeah.
And people say, well, how do I know I'm the elect? Come to Christ.
Amen. That's it.
He won't cast you out.
That's right.
Preach the universal call. If somebody's a, quote, Calvinist who says, we'll just wait and see if the elect show up.
Yeah.
They're a hyper-Calvinist.
That's right. They're disobeying God.
They forgot to read Romans 10.
Exactly.
They just got stuck in 9 and never went any further. Okay. I can't let myself lose sleep over the fact I don't know who the elect are.
Right. That's not our Bollywick. That's not
but
our
But I
calling.
Know what the universal call is.
Exactly.
Why won't the seeker pastors preach it?
Right. Right.
Because they know they'd empty their own churches.
Right.
Because the church filled with the non-elect is a lot bigger.
That's right.
Because it's a wide door, a wide path.
Wow.
And so preach the blood of Christ and repentance and faith. And now I know this is not the greatest use of the parable, but I remember an old Pentecostal preacher. I went to North Central Bible College, which is Assemblies of God.
Yeah.
But I had great teachers, even though it's technically Arminian.
Right.
I learned tons. I learned about John from a great teacher there.
Yeah.
They were wanting to get solid into Scripture. And one preacher said this, if you put the spiritual food out, the sons will come. If you put the slop out in the house, the pigs will come.
Wow. There it is.
Pretty good analogy.
That is.
So
yeah.
What is preached in the pulpit in the long run will determine
what kind of church you have.
Who's willing to sit there and listen?
Yeah, who's in the building, I should say. Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah,
exactly. Who's willing to come and listen?
That's right. That's
and
right.
They'll come if they're hungry for Christ and the Word. And if the lost come, they're going to be convicted.
Yeah.
And they'll either repent or they'll get mad and run out the back door. But
right.
Why do anything less?
Yeah, I remember years ago when you wrote your book, Refuting Rick Warren and the Seeker Sensitive Movement, you made an astute comment. You said, you know, you get stuck preaching the gospel to the people that you began with. In other words, if you preach a gospel that's seeker-sensitive, if you deviate from that,
they'll
leave it. Yeah, if you get back to the true
gospel.
You
lost your vision.
Yeah, you'll lose every single person.
Yeah.
So they get stuck preaching the watered-down gospel, which has to do with felt needs. They can't explain to the people that there is a need to be saved from the wrath of God, that there's a need to repent and
no,
come to
faith in
the Messiah.
No, because it will send all the seekers.
Exactly, and then they have an empty building.
Let's go back to our passage here as we close. We're beyond out of time, really. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We're saying that he wills, not just wishes, according to the context here.
Yep.
The wish would be true, but you need to find another verse to preach it.
Exactly.
Coming to me, all you are weary and heavy laden.
Yeah.
Jesus lamenting over Jerusalem. So
that's
on.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Who wills all sorts of men.
Yeah.
We don't know who they're going to be, but they could be anybody.
That's right.
To be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the passage means.
Exactly. It doesn't matter if you're the lowliest of rank or the greatest of prestige. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or a Gentile. God is going to save all kinds of people.
Right.
That's what he's getting at.
And people say, well, then what? Just listen to God.
Yeah, amen.
And how do we know who's going to be saved? We don't.
We don't.
But we know we must preach the gospel. Now, remember when Paul was rebuking him in Corinth for having bad attitudes?
Yeah.
He said, well, consider your calling. Not many wise, not many noble.
That's right.
Okay, it doesn't say none.
Right.
It's all sorts of men. But usually, in my experience, those of us who had nothing going for them are the ones that end up in the church.
Amen.
If we knew anything from it, we don't have anything going for us.
That's right.
But God delights to use the things that are not in order to confound the things that are.
Amen.
So, dear ones, Jesus Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God.
Amen.
Believe that, and you will be saved. And we need to lay aside this prevenient grace doctrine that came from Rome.
That's right.
It's not what the Bible teaches.
Amen. Well, thank you so much, Bob. Good fitting end. We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I enjoyed discussing these issues with you, and I look forward to doing it next week.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.